and welcome to God in Our City, a weekly Christ-centered program highlighting what the great God of the universe is doing here in our city. Your host is Pastor Dave Watson. Pastor Dave has been the pastor of Calvary Chapel for over 26 years. He's also the founder and president of the New York Institute for Biblical Studies. But before we go live to our worship service, here's a special word from Pastor Dave.
Before we join our broadcast today, I want to thank you once again for listening to our program. Everywhere I go, I meet people who thank us for our God in Our City broadcast. I also want to ask you to help us. Would you consider today partnering with us to keep this live broadcast on the air? If you would, please just simply call 718-720-5394. That's 718-720-5394. Or go to Calvary Chapel SI.
God, He is a mighty, awesome, awesome God. We hope and trust and pray that you have an awesome day with us today. You can be seated for a second or a minute or something like that. Jay will make you stand, I'm sure of that. Special shout out today. Amazing. Ari Ellis made me flan the other day. Almost Cuban flan. So let's give it up for Ari Ellis. And she's taking flan orders today.
Wow.
Amazing. Now, next Sunday, we have a very, very special Sunday. Dave Early, a friend of mine, believe it or not, we've been friends for 35, 36 years. So I'll try and do something this week, see if we can get, you know, end that, you know. I'll say something rude or something. But he's going to be with us, and he is a great speaker, a great communicator. He's going to share with us a different message in each service. I just hope and pray that you'll make the time to come on out. It will be a huge blessing to you. I know it's the middle of summer. I know there's a lot of things going on, but please make the time. It will be an amazing, amazing blessing. If you don't have a bulletin, and if you slip up your hand, one of our ushers will get you one. In it is all the information you need for today's message, as well as all of our announcements. We're going to talk today about the thing that seems to displease God almost the most, and we want to avoid that, right? We want to learn how to embrace something entirely different. But Jay and the team are going to lead us in a couple more songs, and then we'll get to our message today. Jay, God bless you.
Yes, let's all stand. Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen me but have believed. And that's us, amen? So let's all stand as we bow down before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are Lord of creation and Lord of my life.
You are Lord of creation and Lord of my life, Lord of the land and the sea. You are Lord of the heavens before there was time, Lord of all lords you will be. We bow down and we worship you, Lord, we bow down. We worship you, Lord.
Let's sing it again. You are Lord of creation and Lord of my life.
You are Lord of creation and Lord of my life. Lord of the land and the sea. You are Lord of the heavens before there was time. Lord of all.
You are King of creation.
You are King of creation and King of my life. King of the land and the sea. You are King of the heavens before there was time. King of all kings you will be. We bow down and we crown you the King. We bow down and we crown you the King.
Worship you, Lord.
We bow down and we worship you, Lord. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. Lord of all lords, you will be. Lord of all lords, you will be.
And he is Lord of lords even today, amen. You may be seated.
You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. That's just the way it is. You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your breath. That's just the way. You are God alone from before time began. You are on your throne. You are God alone. Right now, in the good times and the bad, you are on your throne. You are God alone.
You're the only God.
You're the only God whose power none can contend. You're the only God whose name praise would never end. You're the only God who's worthy.
You are God. Cause you are God. That's just the way. Come on, sing it. You are God alone.
You are God alone. From before time began, you are on the throne.
You are God alone.
Right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne.
You are God. You are God.
You are God alone. That's what you are. You're unshakable. You're unshakable. You're unstoppable. That's what you are. You are God alone. From before time began. Oh, you are Lord. You are God.
Let's pray together. Just bow your head. Close your eyes. Keep our hearts open to Him. Lord, we thank You for Your grace every day in our lives. Thank You, Lord, that You bless us with blessings, Lord, that we don't deserve. Thank You, Lord, that You take us through hard times in our life, that we're never alone. Thank You, Lord, that even when we think we know best, Lord, we are keenly aware that Your ways are not our ways, Your thoughts are not our thoughts, that the heavens are higher than the earth, so Your ways and Your thoughts and Your doings, Lord, are different than ours. So, Lord, we trust You. Lord, we trust You where we can't trace You. Lord, sometimes we argue with You about it, but, Lord, we love You, and, Lord, we know that there's no other place to go. Lord, You are it. You're our all. You're our best friend. Lord, You mean so much to us. And Lord, we would ask that Your Holy Spirit will be our teacher and guide this day, and that You will minister to each of us. Lord, there are families hurting all over the globe, whether, Lord, be in Germany or France or Tampa or, Lord, wherever. We pray for Your hand. We pray for Your church in those locations. Lord, we pray for the safety of the Olympics that is coming up, Lord, with numerous terrorist threats. Please, Lord, protect that event. But, Lord, help Your church to rise up in each of these places to be the witness that You've called us to be. Help us in this hour, Lord, to determine that we will draw near You, that we will get close to You, that our love for You, Lord, will be unfeigned. It will be so real, so authentic, so, Lord, life-changing, that it will be evident to all that we have been with Jesus.
Hi, this is Pastor Dave Watson, and I want to thank you for listening to our program, God in Our City. I also want to ask for your support. We want to keep this live Sunday morning service on the air on WMCA, but there are costs involved. The church supports this ministry greatly, but I need some of you to step up and help. If you truly want a live Sunday morning broadcast on the air on WMCA every Sunday, would you consider being one of our ministry partners? A gift of $50 to $100 would go a long way to keeping us right here where we know the Lord wants us. Call us right now at 718-720-5394. That's 718-720-5394. Or go to our website, calvarychapelsi.org, calvarychapelsi.org, and click on the God in Our City Donate button to contribute. For a gift today of any amount, we'll send a copy of today's message and the book, The 21 Most Effective Prayers of the Bible, by my good friend, Dr. Dave Early. Thank you again for listening. Now back to our broadcast.
And I thank you that he who has begun a good work in me, Lord, will do it until the day of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that neither height nor depth or any other creation can separate me and us from the love that we have in you. And thank you that we know whom we have believed, and we are persuaded that he is able to keep that which we've committed unto him against that day. Lord, we look so forward to your coming, when the skies shall unfold and the Lord himself shall descend with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Then those who remain shall be caught up together, Lord, to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So today, Lord, we're comforting and encouraging one another with these words. Lord, thank you that we are the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when you will appear, we shall be like you, Lord Jesus, for we shall see him, we will see you as you are. Lord, please be the one who touches us. Please be the one who changes us. Please be the one, Lord, who ministers to us as only, Lord, you can. We need you today. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. We continue our series today, The Faith Worth Struggling For. This week's message is, who are we struggling against? I can still remember somewhat vividly as a 16-year-old with a fever laying in my bed in my upstairs room, which had a view of some of the property that I grew up on. I didn't feel well. I was sick. I had either a flu bug or something wrong with me. And hearing from the window two gentlemen there confronting my stepdad. It was two individuals from the Watchtower Society. And they had cornered my poor stepdad on the property, and they were trying to convince him that he needed to give him 25 cents for this book. And I think he would have given him the 25 cents if he was sure they would have left him alone. But I was so mad. How could they bring that to my house? So I got out of my sick bed and I went downstairs and I went out and I confronted them. And they began to talk to me about peace and not giving blood and stuff like that. So I just went to the heart of the matter. I said, what about Jesus? Who is Jesus? And they started hemming and hawing and hemming and hawing. And then they said he wasn't God. Said there was no Trinity. And I said, well, what about Matthew, where it says he baptized them in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Well, hemming and hawing. And I said, what about Thomas? When Thomas said to Jesus, my Lord and my God. And the guy said, oh, no, it didn't happen that way. Thomas said, my Lord, looking at Jesus. And then he pointed up and said, my God. I said, man, you guys are out to lunch. And then he called me a pagan. He said, you worship three gods, you pagan. And then I told him something that I doubt he'll ever forget. I said, I think you need to leave my property. And I kicked him off my property. I was angry with cause. I didn't want that false teaching influencing or messing with my stepdad or with my family. You know, it's okay to be angry about some things Because God is angry about some things. And God is displeased. God is angry. God is upset with false prophets and their false teaching. Today we're going to talk about what to do, or how to handle, how to know, and how to battle against false prophecies. The book of Deuteronomy had an easy solution, but it's not for today. To protect the children of Israel and to protect the nation, the penalty for being a false prophet was to be stoned. You were to be taken out back and stoned. We don't have that option. God would not have us to do that now. But God would have us confront false prophets. False prophets, false prophecies, and their followers are not new. In our own day and age, they are many. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Watchtower, used to find its home in Brooklyn, which soon will not find it there, started by the Russellite, or by Charles Taze Russell, used to be called the Russellites, in the 1870s, deny the deity of Christ and have over 20 million followers worldwide, if you believe their numbers. The Mormons were started by the visions of a man named Joseph Smith, upstate New York and some ways Vermont. He believed, or came to believe, or came to teach that we're all little gods. We are puny little gods, right? And then the Scientology. L. Ron Hubbard in the 1950s has 8 million followers today. Most of them celebrities. No, not really. Then there's the Unification Church by Sun Myung Moon, who basically taught that Jesus failed. And Jesus told him he needed to come and take Jesus' place. And you thought Donald Trump had an ego. He began in the 50s. They have 3 million followers nationwide. Black Israelites see African American people and Caribbean people as the lost tribes of Israel, or the real tribes of Israel, based on a crazy interpretation of one verse in Deuteronomy, I think it is 28, and the verse where Job said, "I was black," which refers to his illness, saying, "I became black," meaning his skin went black. These folks basically are a racist organization, much like the Aryans, who do the same similar thing with their whiteness. They're as old as the 1890s, with about 200,000 followers. And then there are the Campingites, the followers of Harold Camping, which really began in the 1990s. Camping, using his radio program, wreaked havoc with people's lives. People listening to him left their churches because he said the church was a harlot. It was a harlot of Revelation 18, and everybody needed to leave their churches. Many did. And then many sold their possessions, quit their jobs in anticipation of the return of Christ, which didn't happen. And then Camping said, after he had messed up everybody's life, or so many people's lives, he said, "No man can know the day and the hour." Yeah, we knew that, Harold. And now there's also the prosperity gospel, the name it, claim it group, the blab it, grab it group. There are too many leaders there to name. But they have found their strength or their growth since the 1950s, although I suppose you could argue even before that, Amy Simple McPherson was their leader. And there are millions of people who believe that God wants you to be wealthy, healthy, and experience no suffering, no struggle. All of that's of the devil. Which is really, really, really not biblical at all. There are so many more, I can't list them. But we have an obligation to view them as God views them. Last week we talked about what are we struggling for, the once and for all delivered, or the once and for all, or once for all delivered faith. This completed set of truths, that's what we struggle for. And then we're going to talk today about who we're struggling against, the false prophets, and what they're like. And then next week, not next week, but the week after, first week of August, we're going to talk about how are we going to struggle? How are we going to handle all this? But today's message, who are we struggling against? And I want us to for a moment, look at false prophets and false teachings the way God does. Today will not be a kumbaya moment service. Because God looks at these people in a very stringent, very stern, very, very displeased way. If you read the book of Galatians, you will note the Apostle Paul in that particular book said, if anyone comes to you, me or an angel, and preaches to you another gospel, he says, let them be what? Accursed. Whoa! What about love? What about joy? What about fellowship? Accursed. Wow. He says later on, as he's talking to Titus, he said there are people who are overthrowing house churches whose mouths must be stopped. In other words, they need to be shut up. Whoa. We were told that's not a nice word. The Apostle Paul is clear. And so will be the book of Jude in dealing with false teachers. We're going to talk today about what is their end, their condemnation, what they do, their conduct, and what they are like, their characteristics. So what is their end, their condemnation? As we read Jude 5, because it only, you begin with verse 5, it's not chapter 5, it's only one chapter, 5 through 16, it starts with a reminder. It says basically, remember the unbelieving Israelites. It says, now I want you to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Remember, they came through the Red Sea miraculously. God took care of them in the wilderness miraculously, but there were some who did not believe, who would not put their faith in what God was doing. Remember means you're familiar with these things. He says you once fully knew them, that the Lord saved people out of Egypt. And then he destroyed those who were not believing. Just because you see the great things of God doesn't mean that it is part of you. You have to act on it personally. Listen to the words of Numbers 14. After the people refused to go to the promised land, he says in 27 through 49, how long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I've heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. And this is God's word to them. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness, and of all your number listed in the census, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. You're over 20, you're gone. Ouch. And then he says, remember the fallen angels. Jude 6, the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Remember, Satan took a third of the angelic realm with him at his fall. A part of that group is in hell or is in chains waiting eternal damnation. The angels, the messengers, the ones who kept not in the past their own beginning, they let it go. They said, we want to be part of a coup. They left their own habitation. He keeps in deep bonds until the great judgment day. 2 Peter 2:4 says, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, committed them to the chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. And then he says, remember the immoral Sodom and Gomorrah. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality, and he goes a little bit further, and pursued a natural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. The identification is Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's the surrounding cities. The Bible refers it to the cities of the plain. That whole area was, as it were, influenced by Sodom and Gomorrah and its immorality, but not just its immorality, it's going after strange flesh. It's immorality with reference to same-sex relationships. What does God do with them? He sets them forth as a specimens of eternal fire. That area was destroyed as an example because of their immorality, and in particularly the strangeness of their immorality. 2 Peter 2:6 says, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. Please understand, each of these groups knew the truth and chose to reject it and rebel against God, and all three experience severe eternal consequences. The false prophets will face a similar fate. They have reached a point where they probably can't repent, and they are permanently fallen away, and a product of that is they are in danger of damnation. I know we don't like those words. God love everybody, right? It's a, let's just all hug. Everybody's okay. There is a real hell. There is a real damnation. People without Christ face that. People who pervert the gospel face that. And we must be people who are honest with them and tell them, if that's the direction you're going, if you're going to teach that, if you're going to go that way, you're in danger of hell. Not only are we speaking today about their condemnation, we're speaking about their conduct. What exactly do they do? Well, might be wise here to see the foundation of their conduct. Yet in like manner, these people also relying on their dreams. What's their source? What's in their head? Anyone here ever have a dream? Anyone ever have a dream and like something in the dream came true? Did anyone here ever have a dream and something in the dream didn't come true? Anyone here ever have bad pizza and have a really bad dream? That never happens with the Danino's garbage pie. Just saying. Yet in like manner, these people also relying on their dreams. As of those of Sodom and Gomorrah, out of rebellion, relying on their dreams, by means of their dreams. The dreams are the basis of their theology. Their dreams or their visions. Their thinking is from an unreliable source of revelation. Their dreams. Now, as soon as I say this, someone will say, God speaks to me in dreams. If you get your messages only from dreams, you're in big trouble. Because one of these times you're going to have a dream you're not going to like. But beyond that, you have a more sure word of prophecy. You have something you can not just rest your head on, but rest your life upon, and it's the Holy Scriptures. And if you have a dream and you're tempted to follow it, check it out first with the Bible. Woo! Jeremiah 23, 25, and 26 says, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies, who prophesy the deceit of their own heart? Here's the problem. Even when I dream, it comes from a heart that's wicked and deceitful. So the possibility of a dream deceiving me is just as real as when I'm daydreaming, just as real when I'm thinking. Woo! What they do, it's manifestation. Coming out of their dreams, coming out of their own theology, which comes from their own head, they defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. They defile the flesh. They stain themselves with sin. It's okay. God spoke to me and told me it's okay. They reject ruling powers. These angelic beings are in view. They blaspheme the dignitaries. Again, angels are in view. And here's the refutation. You picture them. They're taking authority. They're telling angels what to do. They're telling demons what to do based on a theology that's not from the Bible, but from their dreams or from their visions or from their own thinking. Note what it says in Jude 9. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said what? The Lord rebuke you. Whose authority does he do it by? He doesn't say it himself. He says, let the Lord rebuke you. Wow. The highest ranking angel, Michael, follows proper lines of authority and doesn't utter blasphemous rhetoric when dealing with the devil over the body of Moses. He says, the Lord rebuke you. I know that doesn't preach as well. You know, well, I took authority and I cast the devil out. And I told him, don't you come back here. The problem with that is it's not biblical. Number one, I don't run around talking to Satan. That's not my number one objective in life. Number two, if I need to speak, I say who? The Lord rebuke you. Because I don't have the authority to rebuke him. It's a God thing. Zechariah 3, 1 and 2 speaks of something a little bit similar when it says, he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at the right hand to do what? Accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. Who does the rebuking? The Lord. The Lord. It's frustration, though, is, but these people blaspheme all that they do not understand. And they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. In contrast to deferring to the Lord like Michael, what they don't understand, they speak evil against. What they do understand destroys them or corrupts them. Their mess. Based on an unreliable source of revelation, their dreams, they stain themselves and speak against every kind of authority in their life. James 3, 1 and 2 is a very sobering verse. It says, not many of us should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with what? Greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone doesn't stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. When I speak to you as a teacher of God's word, I have a higher standard. And I am going to be judged for all the words that come out of my mouth. I understand there's a wonderful thinking that, you know, we take a text and God just through his anointing just moves us through and we just let it go. The problem with that is that every word you say, you're going to have to give an account of. So we must be very careful what comes out of our mouths when sharing with people. We are responsible for what we say. Those of you who teach here in any capacity, you're responsible. I am responsible. I check what I am saying, and I change what I am saying up until the last minute if I'm not comfortable with it. Why? Because when I stand before you, I have to be accurate. Not for you, but for God that I'll have to give an account for. I don't want to be sitting up there one day going, Watson, you remember the message on the 24th of February, don't you? No, Lord, I don't. Well, you said this, 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 this. Where'd you get that junk? Finally today, what are they like, their characteristics? This set of scriptures, it's devastating regarding false teachers. They may look one way on the outside to us, but in God's view, they are much different. They are much different. He uses four realms to illustrate his point. He illustrates their characteristics first from the Old Testament. He says, woe to them. And when you see woe in the scripture, it's not a good thing. I don't want to have woe ever pronounced on me. Woe to them. For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's era and perished in Korah's rebellion. Woe to them, a pronouncement of judgment coming down on their heads. They walked in the way of Cain. They have a man-made religion based on their own tradition and their own thoughts. Look what happened to Cain in Genesis 4, 3 and 5. It says, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat portions. And the Lord had what? Regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. He got angry. He got just overwhelmed with his anger because God didn't like his offering. God had required a blood offering. Cain didn't want to provide a blood offering. He wanted to provide a fruit offering. And now he's mad at God. He has a man-made religion. You know, we live in a culture that doesn't like the fact that we preach that you need to believe in Christ dying and shedding his blood for your sin. We want to take that out sometimes. Don't talk about Jesus dying. Don't talk about the blood. Any talk about redemption that doesn't include the precious blood of Christ is a man-made religion. And then they abandon self for gain to the error of Balaam, a religion that is money motivated. In their heart, what are they looking for? The bucks. They say what they say for the bucks. Now, Balaam was speaking or hired by Balak and his servants. And we have an interesting story about this. Balaam was at first, shall we say, hesitant to go with them. But he says something interesting that might give us a thought behind his heart. He says in Numbers 22, second part of verse 18, you know, he keeps saying, I'm not supposed to do this, I'm not sure. But he says this, though Balak were to give me, say a house full of silver and gold, nah, I couldn't go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. I mean, if you were going to offer me like a lot of money, I'm not saying you are, but if you did, I couldn't do it. And then he goes on to say, you know, I'm going to stay here overnight. Pray about it. See what God will tell me. God had already told him. What he's looking for is some wiggle room because he's in it for the money. It's a man-made religion, a money-motivated religion. And then they perished in Korah's rebellion, a religion that is majority approved. Korah brings the people for a rebellion to Moses and Aaron and basically accuses them and says the following. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, you have gone too far, for all in this congregation are holy, and every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? We all want a say in what's going to happen. Shortly thereafter, the ground opened up, and a bunch of them were swallowed up. What they had was a majority dominated religion, you know? Whoever, you know, whatever everybody wants. Whatever everybody wants. Whatever's most popular. C.A. Coates, someone who I've never read before, but I will pretend I have, said the following. Man is so base that he makes gain for himself out of God's things. The ultimate point of man's baseness is that he will make gain out of God's things for himself. The Lord has a definite judgment on it all. We can see how Christendom is full of it, and we have to watch it in ourselves lest that element come in. A man-made religion, a money-motivated religion, a majority-approved religion. That's what the false teachers are characterized by. And then he illustrates them from nature. These are amazing verses. He says, these are hidden reefs at your love feasts. They are feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds, swept along by the winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved for how long? Forever. This would make an amazing drawing, amazing set of pictures. It says, these are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear. They're rocks waiting to shipwreck someone. And they're inside the recognized church. It seems that they're being tolerated by the church. They don't revere God. They're destructive. They're shepherds feeding themselves. Who are shepherds supposed to feed? Who are the shepherds supposed to take care of? Who are these shepherds taking care of? Themselves. The opposite of the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. They take the sheep's lives for themselves. They're only worried about themselves. They're dangerous. And then they're fruitless trees in late autumn. Twice dead, uprooted. Picture a tree dead. Picture it uprooted. Picture it dead again with no fruit on it. When there should be fruit, there's none. They act dead when it comes to that which indicates life, fruit, because they're dead. They're not alive in Christ. They're dead in self. They're dead. They're waterless clouds swept along by wind. If you've ever been in a situation where you've not had rain and you have these nice dark clouds come in and you think, oh, wow, it's going to rain. These clouds just pass over, never dropping any rain. They offer something, but in reality, they provide nothing. All show and no substance. They're not good, but they're slick. They're deceiving. Then they're wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame. We had the privilege of baptizing someone in the sea at South Beach or Midland Beach a few weeks ago, southern part of the island here. And the water has a lot of foam there because it's polluted. These are untamed waves filled with pollution, seaweed, and other refuse. They are defiled. And then it says they're wandering stars. The word wandering here, and the concept of wandering stars, it's really one thought, is a term used for being deceived. Beyond all of this, they're simply deceived. Directionless and deceived. And from whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Where are they going? Hell. They are damned. What are they like? Their characteristics illustrated from prophecy. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You get a theme here, right? The source of the prophecy is Enoch, the seventh from Adam. That refers to the number of people in the line of the genealogy. He is the seventh from Adam. We remember him that his days were 365 years. He walked with God and he was not. For God what? Took him. The substance of the prophecy is that the Lord is coming with 10,000 of his holy ones, innumerable angels, to do what? Execute judgment on the ungodly for ungodly deeds, for ungodly motives, for ungodly words. That is who they are. And what are they like? Their characteristics illustrated from life experience. Jude says, from my experience with them, they are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. They're complainers and blamers. Their standard is their sinful nature and their sinful desires, what they think is right. Their mouths speak excessive things. They're flattering to people's faces for the benefit of favor or perhaps to entice. To kind of sum this up, they're unbelieving, unsubmissive, and unholy. Ah, they're just people who are a little deceived. No, they are unbelieving, unsubmissive, and unholy. It's just a little doctrine. It's just a minor thing. So they don't believe in the Trinity. They're cool. They're all right. No, they're unbelieving, unsubmissive, and unholy. Oh, so they want to blab it and grab it. They want to name it and claim it. What's the harm? Destroys people's lives. That's what the harm is. This is a chart that compares Jude and St. Peter, Jude and 2 Peter. You have no need for the chart, but I like to make charts, so I made it. Pastor, This is not a kumbaya message. This is tough stuff. This is how God views false prophets and false teachers. How can I, as a person, be in a position to identify false teachers, avoid false teachers, confront false teaching, rescue people from false teachers? You see, it's not just the job of the pastor, although it's as a shepherd, I got to tell you, false teaching really, really, really is something that I take serious. And if it appears even for a second in our church, I grab it and I deal with it. If I see people going after stuff like that, I go after them because it's just unhealthy. But it's all of our responsibility to police ourselves. Struggling for the faith requires that I am someone who knows what they believe. Struggling for the faith requires that I'm someone who knows why they believe. The answer is not simply, I believe in the Trinity. And the answer can't be, why do you believe in the Trinity? Pastor Watson said it's so. Or, it's in the Bible somewhere. And then I need to be someone who lives what I believe, because the embracing of what I believe changes my life. And then being someone who can defend what they believe. That's what it means to struggle for the faith. You know why, you live it, and you defend it. I understand that in a pluralistic society, we're all just supposed to say, you believe what you believe, I believe what I believe, exegesis, eisegesis, I don't care, I love Jesus. I understand that. But we have an obligation to stand for the truth. And I know that our world teaches us that the greatest value or the greatest trait you can have is tolerance. But truth is intolerant. Truth has a standard, and the standard stands. I will present these every week, so you'll excuse me. These are the five important questions for us. Number one, am I growing spiritually? How am I going to be this person who deals with this? I have to be growing spiritually. Peter reminds his readers, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, he's talking about the false teachers, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A growing Christian will not be a deceived Christian. A growing Christian will not fall upon this stuff and get messed up. If I'm not growing, if I'm stagnant in my faith, I am a candidate to get messed up. Number two, am I engaging others about what I believe? Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. Be ready when? In season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience. Oh, that's a tough word. And teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. But the picture here...
God in Our City is an extension of the ministry of Pastor Dave Watson and Calvary Chapel on Staten Island. For more information about Calvary Chapel, please visit their website at calvarychapelsi.org. That's calvarychapelsi.org. Or call the church office at 718-720-5390. That's 718-720-5390. To contact Pastor Dave, please email him at nycshepherd@gmail.com. That's nycshepherd@gmail.com. Pastor Dave would love to hear from you. Also, be sure to check out his blog at nycshepherd.com. That's nycshepherd.com. Thanks for joining us, and be sure to tune in next week at this same time for another edition of God in Our City.
I hope you enjoyed today's broadcast. Our church is working very hard to reach all of Staten Island and our whole city with the life-transforming message of Jesus Christ. But we can't do it alone. If you can help support this ministry and the cost of us getting on the air live every Sunday morning here on WMCA, we would greatly appreciate it. We're counting on you. To give a gift, please call us at 718-720-5394. That's 718-720-5394. Or go to our website, calvarychapelsi.org, calvarychapelsi.org, and click on the God in Our City donate button to make a contribution. And again, for any donation, any gift, we will send a copy of today's message and the book, The 21 Most Effective Prayers of the Bible, by my good friend, Dr. Dave Early. Be sure to come back next week for another live broadcast of God in Our City.